Let's just welcome Dad as he shares with us this morning. Amen.
Good morning. It's such a joy to welcome a new year, to stand on the threshold of new opportunity, and to be able to walk with the Lord in the days that are ahead. I'm glad 2015 is behind us. I'm glad 2016 is our pathway, and I know that we kind of expect a ministry about how to move into the new year and talk about resolutions and so forth. Well, I'm not going to talk about resolutions. I'm going to talk about convictions. I believe that the Lord wants us to walk with conviction, to walk in His ways every day, and to honor Him and glorify Him in our lives. Sue, Linda, and I just want to personally say thank you for your many years of friendship and love, and we will be praying for you. We hope that once in a while maybe we could have lunch on Sunday or sometime and just keep our fellowship. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is a book that says a lot to us, but I want to say first by way of the small print, you know, we don't use Ecclesiastes as our firm basis for how we live our Christian lives. It's not meant to design that. We're new covenant people, new creation people. But nevertheless, the book of Ecclesiastes can help us to see what it's like for people who do not know God, for a society that does not know God. And it also can speak of some things for you and I if we make the awful decision to walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. As Brother Greg was sharing today, that the flesh wars against the things of the Spirit of God. As I get into the message, I want to also use as an entry point what Claude had to say last week. Thank you, Claude, for your message. And as I listened carefully, I heard his heart and his spirit. And what I heard him saying to us, and it really bridges me right into what I want to say from the book of Ecclesiastes, which I've been pursuing for a couple of weeks and praying about what to share today, is that Claude was saying to us that in the Bible it talks about 100, 120 years, and in Isaiah 65 that there's going to come a time when it'll just be normal average for people to live 100 years in the new heavens and the new earth, which is a future state. When the Lord comes back, He'll bring us into the fullness of that final state of being called the new heavens and the new earth. But also, the Bible teaches us that in Jesus Christ we have tasted of the powers of the age to come. We have tasted of the powers of the age to come. And for our brother, and I think for all of us, we can live a whole lot longer than many do if we take care of our body, if we eat right, if we exercise right, if we realize that we're to give glory to God, our body, He indwells our bodies, there to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. My wife is a continual pneumatic presence in my life. That's a fancy word for saying spiritual prophetess in my life, trying to exhort me and teach me more accurately about how to eat and exercise and so forth. And sometimes I pay attention and sometimes I don't. And she says, I'm after you constantly because I want you to live to be 100. When I was in Liberia, the people would actually, when I was up front, they'd come out and they'd start praying over me. May Apostle Schweitzer still be coming when he's 100 years old. And, you know, a long life. And I said to Pastor McGrawdy, who was with me, and thank God for his exercise and his muscles and power and spiritual strength also, I said, he's 12 years younger than me. I said, guess what? When I'm 100, you'll be 88 still carrying my bags. And he said, oh, no, I won't. My point is that, you know, the fact is that The normality is the God-ordained life. The abnormality is what most people settle for. And so, Claude, thank you for your encouragement that we walk in faith. I think that's what you were saying, wasn't it? We walk in faith. Now, there are many reasons why people's lives are, you know, go out to a, you know, I'm between the 70 and 80 mark and thanking God for it. But at the same time, it's important that we live to the glory of God. Now, with that in mind, I want to turn you to the book of Ecclesiastes in verse number 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, therefore we're pretty certain it's Solomon, said, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Which means literally, emptiness of emptiness, says the preacher. Emptiness of emptiness, all is empty. What profit has a man from all his labor, in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south, the wind around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and again comes on its circle or circuit. All the rivers run into the sea. Yes, the sea is not full. Yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers came or come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear or the ear with hearing. I'm getting brand new glasses in a week. Right now, I'm still struggling to keep my focus on the words. It says in verse 14, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun." Say, under the sun. "And indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind." Say, grasping for the wind. The King James says, chasing for the wind. Chasing the wind. Now, I would like to speak about four things. I'd like to talk about life under the sun. That means the earth. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We live under the sun. I'd like to talk about, secondly, chasing the wind, which is a philosophy of life that I don't recommend. Chasing the wind. Thirdly, I want to talk about the fact that every time of life has a purpose. And thirdly, or fourthly, I'd like to talk about the humility of true wisdom. There's this classical story. A man was told that he might have all the property that he could run around before the break of the next morning. It would be his. And so he set out and ran south. He ran east as fast as he could run. He ran north and arrived back at the place. And all the property in that circumference was his. He got back in the middle of the night, so he took off again. He ran southwest, ran north, ran northeast, and got back before the break of day. And all the land that he ran around was his. And as they stood to have a ceremony to give him the deed to the land, he collapsed and fell over dead from exhaustion. Now, to me, that's a parody of much of life. We're running, 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 trying to grasp more. Work longer hours, trying to grasp more and more and more and more. I've heard of men right in Germantown who started a church and built it to 2,000 people, and he resigned because he had exhausted himself so much he couldn't handle all the pressure that the church had made for him. And, you know, we get exhausted. Did God design us to arrive at the place of exhaustion? You know, I'm at the time of life where we had Christmas the other day. All our family was there, all 28, because our oldest grandson now is married. That makes another 28 instead of 27. And after 4 hours of eating, all kinds of stuff, eating, more stuff, I was exhausted. I said, I feel like I'm going to die. I got to go home and take a nap. You know, it's a little humorous, but the fact is that sometimes we come to exhaustion in our own flesh. And I don't believe we were sinning as a family to celebrate Christmas that day. I'm just making a point. And the fact is that emptiness of emptiness. Things are empty in life. Without God, things are empty. Without God, it's vain. Everything is vanity of vanities. Emptiness of emptiness. Without God. Remember that every day of this life. For Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. And the word is zoe, zest. That you might have life. And that you might have it abundantly. The fullness of life. I do believe, like Claude was saying, there's going to come a day in the new heaven and new earth when we shall have the fullness. But until then, we are called every day of our life to embrace as much fullness of the fullness of Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. You say, well, in my experience, I've only had a partial taste. I don't seem to have arrived at that place where I'm enjoying the fullness of God yet. Well, that's why the Bible says, be forward a year ago. Every year you should be more forward than the last year. Every year you should be increasing. Paul said in Philippians 3, not that I have already attained, but I'm pressing toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I have not yet attained, but I press to attain everything that God has for me. When we get to 2 Timothy, we find that Paul said, in Philippians, he said, I have not yet attained. I press toward the mark for the pleasing of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When we get to 2 Timothy, he says in his final epistle from prison, he says, I am ready to depart. I obtained everything that God wanted me to obtain in this life. And one time he said, you know, there are days when I feel like I'm pressed to death. And I'd rather go to be present with the Lord. But it's more necessary for me to stay with you and to encourage and help you as believers in taking hold of this wonderful gospel, the good news of life in Christ Jesus. But he came to a place where he said, I have run the race. I have finished the course. And I am about ready to meet my Lord. I think of my father and his approaching the end of his life at 91. He had, the day after he was 50 years old, 51, the day after Christmas, in Ohio, he was driving down a snow-clad, ice-clad road. And literally, the snow, the ice, for some reason, threw him over the riverbank, over the river guard, onto the ice. And threw him through the windshield of his Volkswagen bus. And both of his legs were cut off at the ankle. It was so cold, they found him, they rescued him about 20 minutes later. Rushed him to the hospital and reattached the legs, the ankles. And he was in the hospital for a year and a half. And he walked, and when he got out of the hospital, this is kind of family lore, he went back to the insurance company and bought back the Volkswagen and repaired it and put it back on the road. That's how he lived life. Now, the amazing thing is he said to me in that time, he said, you know, I was a 7-day-a-week pastor. I was, 52 weeks, 365 days, day and night pastor, always working, and he was. He was a complete workaholic. He was a jack of all trades and master of everything. He was so skilled with his hands. And he very seldom took a day off. Therefore, we very seldom got vacations or days off as a family. That was not part of our lifestyle. And when I got married, Linda had to prophetically rearrange me and teach me and disciple me. And the way she did it, because I you know, that's just part of my Schweitzer inheritance, workaholic, work, and when I was a young pastor, she used to say to me, she said, "Man, you need to get rid of that mistress." "Mistress?" "Yeah. The ministry is your mistress. You know, here I am in the family, and you're off doing ministry and ministry and ministry." And she would rebuke me for, and you know, I was a little thick-headed. I was young. And then, you know, I lost my point.
day off.
And then, then she would talk about, you know, don't think we as a family should go on Saturday and do something together? And I say, well, maybe. I'm committal. And then, of course, Saturday come and go, and nothing would happen. And she, next month, would say try the same thing. "Don't think we should do something as a family?" And, maybe. But I would not commit to it. Now, husbands, you'd be paying attention here, okay, dads? And so finally, she sat me down. And she had one of those good wife talks to her husband. And here's what she said in essence. "You know, our kids are growing up. You know, don't you, that you're not going to have any memories of family time if you keep going the way we're going. Do you really want to be an old man without good memories?" Now, that's the first time mathematically things kicked in. That I was pretty much in the name of busyness in the ministry. I've been in ministry 55 years, so I feel there was an old life and newer ways. And in that time, it began to kick in. That made sense. And so I got more industrious, more committed, and we began to have family times. And now we have lots of good memories. But suppose my wife had not ministered to me that truth. Emptiness of emptiness. Vanity of vanities. Emptiness of emptinesses of emptiness. You know, zero times zero is zero. Because faith has to be translated into faithfulness, action. And in that, we began to have family times. And now we have a whole heritage of family times and memories. It took repentance on my part. Now, there are two or three key words I want to speak about here. In verse number 14, I have seen that all the works that are done. See, I was working. Men, you're working, you're working. Herb Sutter used to say, he's one of our pastors and elders before he retired, moved to Ohio. Wonderful man of God. And used to say to us as a church, he said, "I take charge of my schedule." Now, Dr. Sutter was a very intelligent man. He worked for a season at Catholic University. And in the labs there was a part of the team that developed the special way to handle nuclear waste products, you know, that come out the other end, how to deal with them. He became an international authority. And he later started a company to produce that substance. And then he became a consultant to nuclear plants all over the world. He'd travel out on Monday, come back on Friday, been out in Washington or this place or that place to nuclear plants. He said, usually not very picturesque. He said, when you get to the airport, they drive you 2 hours up into the mountain away from all the crowds where the nice restaurants are. And so nothing picturesque or beautiful about it, but my task took me to these nuclear plants. And so he had a demand on his life. And he would say to us as men and to the church, You need to program. If someone calls you and you have family night scheduled on your calendar, say Tuesday night, and they call you and say, could we meet or whatever? Say, well, let me look at my calendar. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm already scheduled. You don't let other things, you don't tell them what you're scheduled for, but you're scheduled for family, you're scheduled for relationship, you're scheduled for a date night with your wife, you're scheduled for a family night to play games with your children. Emptiness of emptiness. All things are empty. Or we can put substance, fullness. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So you want to go from faith to hope. That's nice. Well, I have faith to have family times. I hope to have family times. You got to put the substance into it.
Amen.
And the Bible says the substance is love. Faith that worketh by love. Love is the substance. What you love is what you're involved in. What you love is what you give yourself to. And so you may have faith for the hope. You got to put love into it. You have to put substance into it. You have to be willing to change and get involved. Otherwise, everything is going to be emptiness. Kind of serious thought, isn't it? You know, some of us have different circumstances in life. But you know, the Bible says and infers that he who has friends must show himself friendly. If you don't sow the seed of friendship and relationship, you won't have reciprocity, friendship, and relationship. The answer in difficulties with relationships is not to isolate and pull out and then feel pity and I'm a victim, but to press into the relationship, communicate, work it out, and continue good relationships. That's what happens in marriage. It leads to divorce. Long before there's a legal divorce, there's usually an emotional divorce. And that emotional divorce, that breach, is you things come in, they begin to accumulate, and you kind of pull away from each other. Well, if you have a marriage covenant with your spouse, you learn to bridge toward the other person through communication. Is it easy? No. In the first part, it's probably more argumentative. In the second part, it's probably more, maybe I'm misunderstanding what I was hearing. And in the third part, understanding comes. I recall times when my teenage son, especially John, is now pastor up in Frederick. He was the third son. And he came into a place about 15, maybe. Would he be 15, maybe, that Sunday afternoon? And Paul, the oldest, the second boy, Dan was off to college, so he wasn't there that day. I had preached a wonderful message that day. Felt good. We have this beautiful dinner that Linda gives, and we're sitting there, and Paul speaks to him. He said, Dad, do you have a few minutes? I said, sure. Turned out to be 2.5 hours. And he said, I think we need to talk. I said, oh, okay. And he said, John needs to talk. So John began to talk. And what came out was a story that he felt neglected, rejected, not loved, not affirmed by me. And it was very hard. I searched him out. And we came to a place after about an hour where I said, well, is it too late? It probably wasn't 2.5 hours. It must have been about an hour, hour and 15 minutes, probably more accurate now I think about it, and how long a conversation might take. And he said to me, it's too late. I'm done with you. I was a minister, pastor, busy. And of course, logically, my wife and I had to split up our sports duties, soccer, baseball, basketball, whatever else. And, of course, I took the older boys, Dan and Paul, and Linda took John and Tim. So she went to their games and I went to the older children's games. Well, that seemed logical to us. Proud and selfish on my part. And after a few years of that, he didn't think I loved him. He said, "Dad, you never come to my games. You don't care for me." I tell you, it's an awful feeling. And I'm a pastor. I believe I'm a good pastor. I would give myself to the ministry. You're a good employee. You're a good provider for your hosts. You work hard to bring home the bread. You're providing bread and potatoes for your family. But they need you. That day, I cannot explain it. I can picture it. I can feel it. It was traumatization for me. I felt empty. I felt like I'm nothing. I have failed. And he said to me, "It's too late. I'm done with you." That's a teenager talking. And I repented on the spot. I said, "Oh, I can see exactly what you're saying. Tell me more." So he began to tell me more. And it was a devastating day. And I had preached a wonderful message that day. But it was a devastating afternoon. And I said to him, I repent. I feel very, very sure that I have wronged you. I have hurt you. I've wounded you. And I ask your forgiveness. Can you forgive me? I don't know if I can. You ever been those places? You don't want to be there. Emptiness of emptiness. All is emptiness. Oh, in those years, I probably would have been about 45 maybe. And so I said to John, I said, "John, I want you to know I'm going to do everything I can next year from this point forward to demonstrate to you that I was wrong. I changed my, I'll be at your games." And that next year, he was, I think, a junior or senior. Those years, I was in every game he ever had. And I was yelling the loudest of anybody in the stands. I had some making up to do. But you know, it took us 5 years to get to the place. And here's what he said during that time. He said, "Dad, I've always wanted to be your friend. I think the world of you. I always wanted to be close to you. I wanted you to be close to me." And it took 5 years, all the way through Oral Roberts University for him. He came home one time at Christmas, and you know, we're only maybe 40% toward healing. You don't erase these things overnight, brothers and sisters. You just can't undo them quickly. One conversation is done. And he came home from Oral Roberts University in Christmas time, and man, one night, early in the week, he said, "Can I talk with you?" I said, "Sure." It's quarter to midnight. Went to 4 a.m. And that night we clashed and we clashed. Well, actually, we didn't clash. We missed each other. Totally. You know. Then about the middle of the week, there was a situation. He said, "Dad," and we talked again, and we were just clashing. And his brokenness. And then the night before I went back, he said, "Dad, can I speak to you?" Quarter 12. Morning. And you know what? We came together. And we found unity at that time. He went back to school. He was the what do you call it, dorm moderator for 32 students. What's that?
Resident
assistant. And he kept calling me all through. We were making up time by long distance. I once said to Linda, I said, it's really expensive to make up for discipleship time long distance. I was paying the price, right? But we were talking now. We're talking. But it comes down to a time in his life where he had to, the girls' dorm, 32 boys and 32 girls, were lined up in the university to have a Friday and Saturday retreat. And so as he was expected to give leadership to it. He said, I called Oral Roberts Jr. He was busy. I called the head of the student body. He was busy. I called someone else. They were busy. I couldn't get anybody to come and speak to us. So all I had is my guitar. We played basketball on Friday night. But on Saturday night, he said, I still don't know what to do. And I'm just crying out to the Lord. And we're sitting around. He pulls out a guitar and begins to strum it. And they began to worship. And for 2 hours, the glory of the Lord came down on the group as they sang. Now, that same group of guys had about 5 or 10 sons of famous preachers of the big, huge faith churches in America in his dorm. And they were fighting his authority all through. They even took on his door and sealed up the door on the outside so he couldn't get out of his room. And they did all kinds of other kinds of tricks, like short-sheeting his bed and so forth to make his life miserable. And these were the sons of famous preachers. As they came to worship, he began to tell his story. How he had come to resent and struggle with his father. He told the story how he felt rejected or not affirmed, but that recently the Lord had led us to come together and we were walking in unity and there had been restoration. And he was expressing testimony and thankfulness to God for his grace and mercy. He said, well, most of the people left. A couple of the sons of these famous preachers hung on, began to talk to him. And they said to him, said, you know, you're the first person who understands what I've been going through. I've been going through that too. And he said to them, he said, you need to press into your dad. And I believe your dad will meet you, because we were pressing toward each other. We didn't know how to get there necessarily. You understand, I never beat him, I never hurt him, I never cursed him, I never did wrong by him overtly. My hurt toward him was abdication, the absence of relationship. You know, who knows, but maybe a few times I yelled at him, and what would he do if I was angry at him? Which was typical a lot of my life before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Am I communicating?
Yeah.
And so this man, this young boy, these boys responded. Well, a few months later, I'm in California, working out of Texas now. And I am with a group of pastors in Emmanuel Canastracy's church, and we go out to a restaurant, and there are about 20, 25 of us, and I sit down, and in comes a party that got there late, and this young man sits next to me. And so I introduced myself and introduced himself, and I said, oh, you go to Oral Roberts University. Wow. I have a son that goes there. What's his name? John Schweitzer. He put his head down and said, oh, no. You're John's father? And I said, yeah. He said, oh, man. He said, You won't believe this, but I made his life miserable. I fought him like crazy. And I took all my anger out on him. And I said, wow, how'd it turn out? He said, well, he said, there was a time when he began to explain your relationship and his relationship. And it helped me to turn the corner. Well, what did you do about it? He said, I went back to my dad. And we pressed through. And now my dad and I are walking in wonderful unity. And my life has been changed. And I'm here on an internship in California in ministry. I thought, wow, isn't that awesome? That's not the end of the story. You know, one time someone said to me, I feel like I've dug a hole with my wife. And I'm really in trouble. I said, you feel like you're in trouble? You've dug a hole? You don't know how to... Yeah, I've dug a hole. I'm in trouble. I don't know how to get out of it with my wife. I said, well, you know what you have to do, don't you? What? I said, you dig the hole deeper to get down to the rock of truth. And then that pile, you take and spit on it and make little blocks and build a stairway of character out of the hole.
Amen.
I said, oh my goodness. And that's called repentance. And so with that reality, I'm now in Texas at a five-star hotel, sitting in the lobby. And when I went to Texas, I kind of was running with a group that thought in those kinds of terms. Now I'm more of a two-star hotel guy. But in those days, and this man comes in, this pastor, an older man, very dignified, obviously a very well-known and respected preacher. And we get to greet each other. And I said, hi, my name's Thilo Schweitzer. What is yours? And I said, what did you say your name was? And he said his name again. I said, do you have a son that goes to Oral Roberts? And he said, yeah, I do. He said, the most wonderful thing. He said, he and I were having tremendous struggles. But he said, recently he came home and talked with me, and now we have the best relationship. I said, really? And I know the rest of the story. So I said, that was my son. I said, you want to know the rest of the story? My son and I were struggling, and we came to reconciliation. And he influenced your son to come and talk to you, and you have restoration. Are you with me? And you know, in his life, my life, that emptiness got filled up with love, forgiveness, repentance. Instead of bitterness and whatever. Forgiveness and reality. I want to say to all of us here today, without exception, you don't have to walk on an empty tank of gas. I mean, you don't have to drive on an empty tank of gas. You can keep it filled up. You don't have to just put in $2, I guess it would be $5 in today's money at a time. You can use high octane. Fill your tank with the grace and goodness, with faith and substance of love. And you don't have to walk in emptiness. If you've walked in emptiness in the past in your life, whether it's your fault or someone else's fault, sometimes that emptiness was the fault of your parents, your family. Ezekiel 18 says that in Israel there's coming a day when the proverb will no longer be said, the father eats sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But it says, if the father sins, the son is not responsible for the father's sin. It goes on to say, and if the son sins and the father is righteous, he's not responsible for the son's sin. Each man shall be responsible for their own sin, fathers and sons. Well, I get a lot of hope out of that because we're new covenant people in Jesus Christ. We don't have to blame anybody. If emptiness in our life is by our parents, indiscretions or whatever, failures, poverty mentality. If our family lived in a low-educated place and we didn't know how to make it out of the off the streets or out of the neighborhood, so to speak, or we didn't know how to get into the process by which you grow and become able to have an employment with skill, and you feel pressed in, and a lot of people feel that way, blacks and whites. You know, I think about you who have come from other countries. Some of you from other countries, Liberia, Nigeria, South America, the Caribbean. You're educated, nicely, finely educated. You're trained. You have degrees in your countries. You're really very smart people. But when you come to America, they won't accept your degrees. They won't accept your nursing diploma. They make you go through all of it again. And you feel like, well, I'm here, the land of opportunity, but you're working on an $8 an hour job, entry-level jobs, trying to make your way. And you're being faithful. I want to say to you that you don't have to walk in the emptiness of despair. When you focus on the Lord, He'll give you the energy, the strength, the motivation, just like Claude was saying. We're going to walk in faith. And for him to believe that because the Bible talks about living to be 100, I'm going to accept that into my life, and I'm going to live as long as I possibly can by faith and faithfulness and honor and give glory to God. And Claude, I hope you live to be at least 101. Are you with me? You know, it's not really a bad or hard, difficult theology. It's really pretty simple. Looking unto Jesus, like you said today. Running the race. Jesus, who despised not the shame of the cross that was set before him, but embraced it, became the pioneer of our salvation, the pioneer of our faith. And we are the many sons who have been born again after the order of the first son. We are sons and daughters of God. And we're no longer walking in emptiness. We're walking in fullness. Let me just go over those three things which I never got to. I'm not going to teach them today. Life under the sun. All of us live life under the sun. There's about 20 references or 25 references. I looked them all up. Like for instance, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Verse 14. And so we're under the sun. We have humanity. I wish I could live above the sun in heaven. Paul said, to be in heaven would be better, but it's needful that I walk out my faith here on earth. There is more work to be done. I have more to achieve. I am to embrace the calling that God has given to me. I want to attain everything that He's given to me in this life. When he gets to the end of his life, he said, I am ready to go with the Lord. I have run the race. I have finished the race. I have, for the prize. I'm losing my thoughts there. You know what? You fill them in. But he said, I'm pressing through, and he pressed through. He achieved the goal of living fully and maturely, completely in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's where we are, brothers and sisters. We don't live in despair. We don't live in emptiness. If you've been feeling like you've been empty and just scratching out, may God give you a transformed mind today. May God give you an internalized heart of faith to understand, to apply your hands to the plow, to keep pressing forward, because He has more for you. He has much for you. And for those of you who have come to America and you feel like, you know, you're kind of on the beachhead trying to make it in, don't you give up. Don't you lose heart. You are admired by the people and believers of this church for your great faith, for being steadfast. I see you come, and you come with hearts of love for Jesus Christ, for Almighty God. You believe in His sovereign goodness. You believe that He's looking for those who will cooperate with that sovereignty through the agency of personal faith and to walk out their Christian life in such a way. Let God have all the glory. And I tell you what, things won't be vain. There won't be emptiness the more you pursue that life. I can't get into the past chapter 3 about a time for every purpose, but I will read verse 9. What profit has the worker from that which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good out of his labor. It is the gift of God. No, that's the way we want to live every year of our life. And then the humility of true wisdom. I wish I could get into it. When we come all the way down to the end of the book, hear the conclusion of the matter, Solomon said, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." But he said, while you are young, make a decision to walk in the way of the Lord. You know, we sometimes have turned that last chapter into, well, this is for the youth. Let me say clearly that every one of us goes through an infant, child, youth period for every stage of our life. Every time you find a new revelation from God, you take it in an infant condition, you've got to grow up as a child, you've got to lay hold of it as a youth and make God Lord. 2 or 3 years from now, God gives you another important revelation, and you go through the infant, child, youth stage to embrace it for yourself. And lo and behold, my wife and I talk about in our marriage, which is 52 years, about every 7 years, God would somehow close out this period and take us into a new 7-year period, and then into a new. Now, you have to understand, the transition from every 7-year stage to the next was usually a little rough. It's what I call death, burial, and resurrection time. It was a little rough because the accumulation of that age, of that stage of 7 years, had accumulated some things we had to come to grips with. And we both had to repent, we had to grow, and move into the next period of our life. That happened with us. I could tell you stories of those transitions, and you would be edified, because it's normal to Christian life. However, we always press through by the grace of God. He always met us in our need, and we moved into the next stage of our life. Amen? Oh, I love the book of Ecclesiastes. If you read it the first time, it's going to sound like it's describing people outside of Christ and people that are in the flesh. But if you go deeper, he's speaking forth a hope that wasn't fulfilled to the new covenant in Jesus Christ. A hope that people would put their hope and life in God, to His glory, and that's what Jesus came to expedite and make possible for every one of us. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Bless you. Oh, I hope this is edifying to you. Encouraging. It's where we live. It's where you live. And don't despise the day of small things. He who is faithful in little things shall be faithful in bigger things. Now I'm going to conclude with this. Men, I urge you to talk to your boss. Take off that Saturday for the men's advance. Let's have the biggest group of men at the advance. Let's have 5 or 6 carloads going up. You know, that day, we leave at 6:30 in the morning, get back at maybe 8:30 at night. But it's important for us. And the teenagers are urged to come. Several teenagers come, 6 or 7 in the past. We hope that you teenagers will come too. Because it's a day to advance, for God is seeking men in the name of the Lord.